I invite you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus. We'll be walking through various portions of the first five chapters, but we can start in chapter one there. This summer we've been reading Exodus, Leviticus. We'll look at Numbers a bit, and it's tedious. Portions read like an owner's manual at times. Sometimes it's like a how-to guide, and it's not real interesting at times. But all of scriptures do point to Jesus Christ. And so we receive all of God's word, inviting him, open our eyes and our ears that we might hear, that we might see Jesus more clearly. In Exodus, we've been reading of materials and dimensions for tabernacle construction. You were held captivated, weren't you? Yawn, right? But remember, the tabernacle is a portable Mount Sinai. It's a representation of the Garden of Eden. And what is Jesus? Who is he? But he comes to tabernacle with us, it says. He is the true temple, the true house of God. In Exodus, we also read about priestly garments with linen and other materials and gems. I heard more than one snore. But isn't Jesus our great high priest? Isn't he robed in righteousness, living to intercede for us? And now, today, of all days, we get to turn to Leviticus. Yeah. It's the snooze button of Scripture. But in it, what do we see? We see Jesus as the true and the final offering. The true and final sacrifice, where we find rest and peace in his sacrificial work. He brings us near to God as he offers himself. And that's what we get to see in the book of Leviticus today. So let's draw near to him now through prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, bring us near to your presence through your Son, Jesus Christ. Speak to us, O Lord, that we might hear, that we might respond. Be gracious to us. Transform us more into the image of your dear Son from one degree of glory to the next. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at sacrifice, offering. We're going to look at feasts today. And every healthy relationship, it requires sacrifice, doesn't it? To flourish, that sacrifice, though, must aim at something bigger, something other than even the relationship itself. It must aim at things like fidelity, things like joy and peace and love. All of this happens through self-sacrifice. Yeah. But what about the biblical sacrifices that we read about, that we see throughout Scripture? What is the aim of the sacrificial system that the book of Leviticus will outline for us in these opening chapters? What is the great aim, the purpose, what is it pointing us to? The aim of sacrifice, the aim of offering is simply this: to bring us near to God. To bring us near to God. You don't look astounded by that. Doesn't really strike me that way either. It doesn't sound all that great. It's kind of hard to imagine both the separation from God, but what it would mean to draw near to him. So maybe it just helps to picture, like, what is that reunion with a loved one? Maybe you've been separated from by time and geography and space. Maybe you've been separated in conflict, and then there is this trepidation as you come together, an uncertainty. But when it's joyful and there's love and there's this reunion, what is that like? And that's a little bit what the sacrificial system accomplishes for us with one another and with a righteous and holy God. The aim of sacrifice is to bring us near to God. It's what we long for in relationship with others. It's what we are made for in our relationship with God. So let's begin walking through some portions of Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 2. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." God speaks to Moses from the tent of meeting, from God's house. Moses then speaks to God's people, and God commands, Moses echoes this command, to bring offerings. Now the word offering there, whenever we see that in our Bibles, it actually literally translates, offering translates as near bringing. an offering is a near bringer or a near bringing, something that brings us near. It's a created good that's given to draw one into another's presence. So I invite you to follow verse 2 with me again, and I'm going to try and translate it pretty literally, awkwardly, but kind of literally here, okay? So verse 2 reads something like this. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, a man or an Adam, when he brings near from you, a near bringing to Yahweh from livestock, from the herd and from the flock, you shall bring near your near bringing. A little redundant. What's the point? Why is there sacrifice? Why is there offering? Well, you bring it near so that you can be brought near. And what accomplishes that? But the near bringing. This is the offering. The aim of sacrifice is to bring us near to God. Think exile from the garden when Adam and Eve descend, are kicked out. They need a way back. Think of rebellious Israel, wandering in the wilderness. God gifts his people a house for which he may dwell with them. But entrance into that fellowship, into that house, is granted only by the means that he prescribes. Access is granted only according to his commands. No golden calves, no altars to Baal will suffice. Now, it might be difficult for us to feel that separation from God, but it's shown forth, even as we remember Mount Sinai. Who ascended into the holy presence but Moses alone? As God descended in cloud. And Moses was up there. Now, Aaron and some of the elders, they got a little closer, didn't they? But where were the people? Down at the foot of the mountain. And God warned them, don't come near. What about the rest of the world? Cast even further away. If we are made in God's image, we're made to dwell in peace and joy with our God. How? How does God give us a way to draw near to him, to be brought near? He gives us sacrifice. Okay, so we're going to walk through four of the sacrifices in Leviticus 1 through 5. If you doze off, I won't be offended. It's going to take a little bit of work, though. So we're going to have to engage and read through some difficult portions of Scripture here. Leviticus chapter 4. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. The first four verses in Leviticus chapter 4 address the sin offering. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about the things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bring guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering or a sin near bringer. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. You hear it there, offering. Every time it says offer or offering, bring near your near bringer. And this near bringer is for sin. As we've talked through Exodus, we remember that blood opens doorways. There's entrance to God's presence, into God's house. But it requires blood. Remember what Jesus taught before he talks about being the good shepherd? What does he say first? He says, truly, truly, I am the what? I'm the door or the gate for the sheep. What does it require to be the door or the entrance for the sheep? But blood shed and applied to the doorpost of their hearts. So the first near bringing, the first offering we come to, we examine, is a sin offering. Chapters 4 and 5 are devoted to this. And what's the purpose of the sin offering? To cleanse, to purify, to atone for our sin, to wash away guilt and shame. It's a chance for people to enact confession of their sin. And there's a sequence that's given several times throughout this section, whether it's for the priest or a common person. The worshiper does this. He brings an animal. Where does that animal come from? Their own flock. They bring their own animal. And what does the worshiper do but lay their hands on the head of this animal, saying, in effect, this is me. This animal represents me. As the ram was substituted for Isaac, so now I have a substitute in this animal, whether it be bull or lamb or bird. That animal is then slain. Not the worshiper himself, but the substitute is slain. And then it gets real messy, as if the slaying wasn't enough, because blood is then taken and it's put on a veil, the entrance point, isn't it? It's put on the horns of the altar, the base of the altar. Select parts of the animal are barbecued while others are discarded. We recognize this offering is more than just a meat to be consumed by smoke or to smoke and fire. It is to be consumed by humans as well. It's a feast. It's a meal. Verse 26 of chapter 4 says, "So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven." There's grace upon grace in the sacrificial system. Forgiveness, it's an alleviating of guilt and of shame, but it's also a cleansing. Now, he'll remain nameless, but one of our boys has a pair of shoes, and it captures mud in the tread. And wherever that foot falls, little clods of dirt fall. And those shoes are not allowed in our holy house. So with priests and people alike, none can be brought near unless sin is forgiven, unless guilt is removed, unless they are cleansed. Then their feet may tread on holy ground. We think about these offerings, these near bringings. Nothing communicates that the wages of sin is death like a worshiper placing their hands upon an animal and then shedding the blood of that innocent victim, smelling burning flesh, watching as the smoke ascends. Doors are opened through blood. The worshiper is brought near. As their sins are forgiven, they may enter God's holy house. The next offering or near bringing we come to is back in chapter 1. The burnt offering is what our title is here. Verse 3 of chapter 1. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, the motions will be very similar to what just happened with the sin offering here. The first sacrifice is dealing with sin and cleansing. This one deals with atonement too, but it addresses the fact that we are separate and distant from God. Now, translators will often translate this as the burnt offering. Is that probably what your scriptures say there? So like in chapter 9 chapter 1 verse 9, the first part says, "The priest shall burn all of it on the altar." It's a burnt offering. Now the word burnt offering there, it's literally, the Hebrew is olah. And what that translates as is not burnt offering. That's what happens to the offering. Olah translates ascend. So when you read chapter 1 of Leviticus, just think ascension. Think this is an ascension offering. We're separated from God. We're distant from him. And this offering gives us access. Not only gives us access, but it brings us near. We ascend into God's holy presence through this olah, through this ascension near bringing. Now, what is this for? Well, to bring us into his presence through ascension. But what it's very clear that the entire animal is to be consumed. And what that shows forth is that the worshiper is given to an entire consecration. Nothing of the worshiper is to be left out. Whole sacrifice is consumed. Nothing of the worshiper is held back. The priest must burn all of it. So it is with us following Jesus. Nothing can be held back. No recess of the heart can be denied access to the all-seeing eye of Jesus. No past event can be ignored. Scriptures tell us, they say, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross if you want to follow me. This is an entire consecration that we are brought near through ascension. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Stand up if that is true of you. Do we not need an offering to cleanse from sin and make us pure, that would then ascend us, would bring us near through ascension to God's holy hill? It represents a transformation. All of these offerings represent a transformation of worshiper into smoke. into feasting, into meal. The sacrifice is killed. It's divided by that two-edged sword that is living and active, placed on the altar and consumed. God, our scriptures tell us, is a consuming fire. Worshipper and sacrifice alike are consumed to be transformed into a pleasing aroma. It's a smoke that will ascend into God's presence as a meal for God to enjoy. So the aim is transformation. Remember how God revealed himself time and again in the wilderness and at Mount Sinai? Wasn't it the cloud of smoke and fire? That's exactly what this worship, the sacrificial system is all about. The worshiper is placed upon the altar, consumed by God, the consuming fire, to be transformed into smoke, which then what? Mingles with the glory of God in his glory cloud. Transformed more into the image of Christ. The next one we bring, we have two near bringings that we've mentioned, so two remain. Only a few have dozed off. Not bad. Chapter 2, verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. He shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil, and with all its frankincense, the priest shall burn this. It is a memorial portion of the on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, grain offering is probably what yours says, and that's good because that's what it is. It's often grain. It's not only grain, but often it is. The word grain, it translates literally as tribute. So some of your Bibles might say tribute. A tribute, that's a gift given to a conquering king, isn't it? It pronounces loyalty, assigning one's loyalty to the king, submission, gratitude. Now with this, I want to make note that this is it's a food offering. We're not sacrificing animals here. The people, what they do is they take the raw materials of God's created world, like grain and water and oil, and from them, they break them down, they mix them together, and then they bake them. What do we call that? Bread. This is man's work represented in bread form, in food form. And what do these ingredients represent? Well, they represent our lives. Our life's work are then incorporated into that offering and given back to God. The oil that is incorporated in this offering here, it signifies the Spirit, continuing work and presence. Incense is used on this, which throughout Scripture represents the prayers of the saints ascending to God's presence as well. So with this, what I want us to see here, there's so much you could see, but one thing is this. Sometimes the sacrificial system, maybe you've heard this, but sometimes it's summed up this way. Some people say the sacrifices are our way of saying to God, I'm sorry. Have you heard that? Maybe some? It's like an apology to God and an atonement, which is true, right? The first two deal with that very thing. This is different, isn't it? It's more than that. That's an incomplete vision for what God gives us in the sacrifices. The tribute offering here is given by those who have ascended into God's presence, who are transformed by his gracious fire, and they give themselves, their work, as a feast for God. It's an expression of commitment that's renewed for the living God. It's shared with worshiper, priest. In this, rest is given. Food that is left over from this offering is then given to be distributed to the poor as well, seeking justice in the world. What do we do when we enter God's house? Throughout Scripture, what's the image? What do we do when we enter God's house? We feast. So we come to our last offering here, the peace offering, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If his offering is a sacrificial or sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the side of the altar. Down to verse 5. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood, on the fire. It is a food offering, which is pleasing aroma to the Lord. The burnt offering, the ascension offering, the worshiper ascends. Why does the worshiper ascend? To feast. Now, if you celebrated the 4th of July recently, most of us, a lot of us had barbecue of some sort. We're grilling meats. How many of you approached that really somber? How many of you thought, I am not worthy to eat this Oscar Mayer hot dog? Did anybody do that? What's interesting is that that's often how we approach this table. No, is anybody worthy? No. That's not the point, though, is it? We have one who has atoned for our sin, who has cleansed us from our unrighteousness, who brings us with him as he ascends to the Father's right hand. And we give our tribute back to him. We lay our lives at his table and say, this is us, this is our work. Use us for your glory and the good of this world. And he invites us in to feast with him. This is the peace offering. Grace upon grace. Passover is an example of a peace offering where blood opens the door to communion and to freedom. The Lord's Supper is Jesus' fulfillment. This is a memorializing of his work and our actions. What we do at the table is a form of prayer, inviting his grace for us, committing ourselves to fidelity in his service. Now, a lot more can be said about this. We talk about this a lot, so I won't mention it too much more other than to say, it's all in the name, isn't it? We are at peace with the living God through our true and living sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ. So, you guys did good. That was a lot. Sacrifice deals with sin, our separation. Sacrifice or offerings memorializes our tribute, our lives given to God. Our complete consecration. The offerings usher us into God's presence as we ascend with our true and final sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ. Into God's presence for communion, a holy meal. Sacrifice is for bringing us near to God. The offerings are to ascend us, to bring us near to the house of God. Now, what does Jesus have to do with all this? Isn't that the question? Leviticus points the way, and it must point the way to Jesus. Well, what do the scriptures say about who Jesus is? Here's some samplings from scripture. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Another, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And yet another, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You can't read the Bible without seeing Jesus as the sacrifice, as an offering, as the near bringer. Jesus is our true and final sacrifice. We are brought near to the living God in him. Jesus, we can see, is our sin offering. His blood purifying our crimson-stained souls. His blood atoning for our sin, destroying our guilt and the shame, poured out on the altar and on the curtain, providing access to the Holy of Holies in the heavenly places. It's through Jesus' death, resurrection, that he is able then to ascend. And by his grace, we ascend in him, with him. As he is a pleasing aroma to the Father, so we are made acceptable in him to ascend as a pleasing aroma as well. Jesus is our tribute offering, his body and blood offered and accepted. We, our lives, our bodies are incorporated into his life, his body, so that our lives become his grain, his oil, his wine offered before the Father and gladly accepted, where we then share in the peace and the fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, since we have been justified with God by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean for us? We understand Jesus as the sacrifice, but see, now he's to bring us to God. What does it mean for us? What does the scripture, what do they say to us? They say things like this. Present your bodies as what? As a living sacrifice. Yeah. What does that mean? Well, we have to go back to Leviticus 1 through 5 and see everything that this passage or these passages teach us about what the sacrifices mean. That's what we become. That's who we are. Living sacrifices. Paul writes, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Another command is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with who we are in Jesus Christ, our true and living sacrifice. We become true and living sacrifices in and through Him. See, practically what this could look like is that we give ourselves as living sacrifices every Sunday, week in and week out. You can see the logic and the order of our Sunday morning services as we're gathered together. The logic and the order is mirroring this very thing we've been talking about. The Levitical sacrifices. Now, of course, our approach to God, our being brought near, is not through the blood of bulls and goats anymore, but our lives are centered on and anchored in Jesus Christ. So as we gather together, we enter in praise to our King, but right away, what do? We confess our sin. We look to Jesus to be that sin near bringer, that sin offering. Look to Jesus for forgiveness, for cleansing, bringing us near. And we don't ascend too far, but why do we stand? To receive that assurance of pardon. It's a symbol. It's to show us that we ascend in Jesus, our near bringer. We are free now to receive God's word as we've ascended to His presence, to receive His promise, His truth. It is our privilege then to present ourselves through our tithes and offerings. This is our tribute, our very lives given to God, to be used according to His will. And then we conclude with a meal, a feast in the peace that Christ has won for us, where only by eyes of faith do we acknowledge, do we see this. But here at this table, we're strengthened. We're encouraged to face difficulty, for we've been brought near, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. So that as we depart in the peace of Christ, we go forth in Jesus' commission. We're empowered by His Spirit. We are not left alone. Rather, all of our days, from the rising of the sun to its setting, we are living sacrifices. We are not our own. We were bought with a price, and we belong to God. That means at the early stages, we at least accept our sin, at least accept that we have sinned, that we have fallen short of God's glory, that we do sin. We must accept our everyday circumstances, casting off fear of condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, where we reflect every night, where we begin to confess our sins gladly. But don't forget to wake up in the morning and rise as one who is forgiven, one who has ascended, who has given grace upon grace, to walk as a living sacrifice in this world in the peace of Christ, so that we can love our neighbors, where we have to sacrifice our needs for the needs of others, where our lives, we see, are not our own, but we are to be given to those we love, to be given to neighbor as well. We are brought near to Christ, and we are called to invite others in, loved ones and enemies alike. We ascend to the presence of the triune God, and our simple call to this watching world is, come along. Ascend with us in Jesus Christ and dwell in peace. People of God, Jesus is our true, our living, our final near bringer, that we might be brought near to Him, giving our lives in order to bring others near as well. So may we go forth in the grace of Christ as we depart today, living sacrifices. We are given for the glory of God, for the good of the church, and for the life of the world. Amen.